Several years ago, a person anonymous today wrote these words about Jesus Christ, and it's entitled One Solitary Life. This individual said, here is a young man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries wide have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as has that one solitary life. I'm talking to you this morning about the influence of Jesus the Christ. Jesus, my friends, has reformed degenerates, immoral people, sinners, and made them new creatures. In the 7th chapter of Luke, Jesus forgave a sinful woman. In the 19th chapter of Luke, salvation came to Zacchaeus. In the 2nd chapter of Acts, murderers, those who crucified Jesus, was forgiven of their heinous crime. In the 9th chapter of Acts, we read of the conversion of a blasphemer, of one who was injurious to the church of our Lord, known by name as Saul of Tarsus. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the Corinthians, who were drunkards, idolaters, fornicators, homosexuals, these were cleansed, they were justified, they were sanctified by the influence of the preaching of Jesus Christ. And we've seen in our own lifetime derelicts who've been lifted up from the gutter of sin or the quagmire of sin. And joy was put in their heart and a song on their lips. Due to the influence, the power that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus influenced by his life that he lived and the teaching that he gave, that the sanctity of life that was held in low esteem when he came on the scene. I'm told by William Barclay, I read some time ago, that during the Roman period, at least the time when Jesus came into the world, that unwanted, illegitimate babies were abandoned in the marketplace to either die due to exposure to the weather, or they were taken, selected to be reared in brothels, the girl babies. Or the beggars would come along and pick out children, put out their eyes, and then when they became of age, they would be placed on the corner in the marketplace to beg on their behalf. And you could hear the cry of these children in the distance, but nobody cared. But things changed under Jesus Christ. Seneca, the Stoic philosopher, said, "We strangle a mad dog, slaughter a fierce ox, we plunge a knife into sickly cattle, children deformed or weakly, we drowned." You can see how man thought of life. In the second chapter of Matthew, when Herod put out a decree that all the children, the male children particularly, in Bethlehem and surrounding area would be put to death. And if you could just envision the scene for a moment, my friend, as these soldiers would break into the house or invade the homes, and they'd take their sword and snuff out the light, plunge it through the heart of these infants. Multitudes of them were destroyed. But Jesus, where his influence has gone, has changed that. In the Old Testament, in Psalms 127, verse 3, the children are a heritage of the Lord. In the 128th Psalm, verse 3, there are as olive branches around the table. And there's a statement in the Old Testament. The principle is the same today and reiterated in the New Testament. But in Genesis 9 and verse 6, whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And he gives a reason why. For in the image of God made he man. Man reflects the image, the nature, the characteristics, the qualities of Almighty God. And life is sacred. Jesus indeed made a change in the world. And he's so needed today among us. Every day in this country, there are over 4,000 innocent lives taken in the abortion mills. 1.5 million babies a year. And that's only in this country. That says nothing as to what's happening around the world. But the people who've been influenced have known Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, wants to see that little child born and live and have the right to enjoy God's creation and to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And maybe that little child can be like John the Baptist. Maybe that little boy can be like Paul or Peter or James or John or some other notable character of the Bible. Or that little girl can be a Mary or a Lydia and many other women of the Scriptures. Jesus influenced the sanctity of life and caused those who knew him to have a respect for it. But not only that, my friend, he elevated womanhood. In the times of Jesus, woman didn't have any legal rights. She was nothing more than a tool, a thing, and treated like an animal. She was at the pleasure of men. She was nothing but property. But Jesus, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Jesus teaches ye men, respect your wives. She's also an heir of God. And if we are Abraham's seed in Christ Jesus, we are neither male nor female. God makes no distinction spiritually. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 25, the apostle declares, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Wherever Jesus has been preached and his influence has been felt, woman has been given dignity and respect that she must have. And I see today the movement of the ERA, the women's lib, who would destroy the respect and dignity that the Bible gives unto woman. That they make no difference in the roles. And yet here's the woman who's glorified as a mother, as a wife with responsibilities in the home, as the queen of the home. That's how God looks upon this relationship. And that's the way it ought to be. Jesus elevates womanhood. Where the influence of Jesus has gone and he's been preached, slavery has been stopped. In the Roman world, the slaves outnumbered the free men. And there were slaves from all walks of life. There were artisans, there were doctors, there were lawyers, there were teachers, there were writers who were subjugated to the whims and fancies of the Romans who owned these slaves, who bought these slaves, who kidnapped these people, as it were. We're told that Flaminius, in order to entertain a guest, put a slave to death because the guest had never seen one die. You talk about maltreatment. Pollio fed his fish by cutting his slaves to pieces. Trajan forced 10,000 slaves and gladiators to contend for life in the Roman theater, which lasted 123 days. You're talking about despicable. That man was nothing more than an animal, and yea, we would treat animals far, far, far better than the Romans treated man, simply because he was a slave. But Jesus changed that. Jesus taught the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Jesus, through Paul, in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, among other sins, condemns kidnapping men stealers, enslaving men. It's wrong. Somebody says, preacher, doesn't the Bible simply regulate slavery? Yes. It doesn't reject it, nor does it approve it. It simply takes it as it is and regulates it. And here's slaves' attitude toward the servants, that they treat them with respect, that they give them that which was equitable, that they were not to be unfair or cruel or harsh unto them, and that the slave, the servant, was not to serve with eye service, that he was to treat his master with dignity. But over a period of time, through the influence of Christianity, the world grew out of this. And there's no place in the teaching of Jesus Christ for the abuse and the mistreatment of our fellow man. We're all equal in the sight of God. Here's the influence of Jesus the Christ. And this little book of Philemon deals with a runaway slave. His name was Onesimus. He came in contact with Paul. He was converted to Christianity. And you get down to verse 16 in Philemon. The record says, not now as a servant, as a slave, but above a servant or a slave, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, Philemon receiving. Not as a servant, not as a slave, but much more as a brother in the Lord. And here we can sit down, my friends, regardless of who we are from every walk of life, as one, as brethren in Christ Jesus. Here was that Jew and Gentile who were reconciled. Here was that master and slave who could come and worship together side by side. Here's the dignity and respect that Jesus brought into the world for one another. He stopped slavery due to the influence that he's had through the ages. He also checked murder. There were, in the past and still in some places of the world, head-hunting tribes and cannibals. And I read some time ago about a European who went to one of these islands where there were cannibals and headhunters. Here was one, a former cannibal, sitting there reading the Bible. And the European trader said, what are you doing? He said, I'm reading the Bible. He said, we don't believe that in our country. He said, sir, if we didn't believe it in ours, he said, you'd be roasting right over there in that pot. And that's right. Some years ago, a man by the name of Patton, P-A-T-O-N, sought permission from the British government to go to the new Hebrides Island to do missionary work among the cannibals. The government resisted. But due to the adamant persistence of Mr. Patton and his wife, they were finally granted permission. They got off in the new Hebrides Islands under guard, armed guard. And the guard remained with them until they built their house, and then they left thinking that they'd never see them anymore. Shortly thereafter, his wife died. He had to sit on that grave with a gun and his dog to keep these cannibals from stealing his wife and consuming her. And after a period of time when she was beyond consumption, he was able to retreat to his house where he translated the scriptures into their language. Several years went by, in fact, about 30 years. And the British government said that they've never seen such advancement among cannibals in the history of the world. All due to the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their lives. Friend, Jesus teaches, thou shalt not kill. Jesus teaches in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans and verse 8 beginning, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill or murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If people would let Jesus control their lives, we wouldn't have to lock a door. We wouldn't have to be concerned about the abuse of our wives and daughters. We could walk down any street in Dayton, Ohio, or any other city in this world without any fear whatsoever of being accosted, because Jesus Christ had sway in their lives. Listen, we trust Christians. We don't have any concern, feeling of worry that we're going to be harmed, that they're going to steal, that they're going to do anything that's wrong in the presence of Christians. I'm talking about genuine Christians, because we know who they are. Jesus brought this into the world. This man who never owned a house, this man who never went to a college, this man who never wrote a book, is the one who controls and influences multitudes of people in this old world. But let's look on further. The influence of Jesus is seen in the stabilization of the home. Seneca said, Roman women were married to be divorced and were divorced to be married. And some of them, he said, distinguished the years not by the names of the consuls, but by the names of their husbands. And I look around today, brethren, it looks like a repetition of the old Roman world, where men marry and divorce, where the home is not looked upon as something that's permanent. In this country alone, their divorce rate of one out of every two of those who are getting married. It's an alarming rate, and among teenagers who get married, it's up close to 60%. And we need to learn what Jesus said in the 19th chapter of Matthew when the Pharisees came to him, tempting him about marriage. Is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? And our Lord said in verse 5, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain too shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus said that marriage was to be a permanent thing, that as long as you live. And when there's a breakup in marriage, somebody sins. As we back up in the fifth chapter of Matthew, he deals with this putting away in verse 32. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife or divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." Now among the Jews, divorce was granted freely, just a writing of divorce. If there was something in her life that he didn't like, if she spoke even to a man on the street and passing by, he could give her a bill of divorce, put her away and marry somebody else. And Jesus says, don't you break up the marriage. Saving for the cause of fornication. Now, when a marriage breaks up, brethren, between two people, one or both sin. The Lord said, don't you divorce. The Lord said, don't you break it up. And when somebody does, there's a sin committed. You can't get a divorce without sinning. I'm saying that there can't be a divorce unless somebody sins. Here somebody says, well, we just don't like one another. Well, why don't you work it out? Let me tell you something, friend. In the first century, the parents did the choosing for their son and daughter. You find that in the Old Testament too. And the Bible teaches that we are to love, and this is to be developed. We're to learn to love one another, and if here is a couple can be picked by their parents, which it was recognized in their culture, and they can live together and love one another, we can do the same thing today. Isn't that right? We better do it. Jesus teaches that marriage is a permanent thing. Now, if we take what the Lord says, we work out some of our problems. Instead of running back to mama and daddy, instead of getting our clothes and moving out, we say, wait a minute, we've got to work this problem out. We're going to do what Jesus says do, and we're going to reconcile our differences, and they can get some help. And then somebody can come in and maybe advise and give some encouragement to them, and they can work out their difficulties. That's the way it ought to be. Jesus says, a man puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, he makes her an adulteress. Puts her in the position of committing adultery. Now, if we could just get the world today, my friend, to see the sanctity of the home and marriage, that it's forever. And when we take those vows, we need to realize that they're until, this marriage relationship is until death we do part. And we're going to live together and rear children, and we're going to love one another, and we're going to cultivate these traits in our lives, and we're going to stay together, come what must. Through poor or riches. And then what we say? Sickness and health. Well, maybe we ought to add to there when we're young and when we're old. Huh? And we might put a lot more things in there too. When we get wrinkles. And when we get white-headed. And when we get rheumatism. And all of the physical ailments that can come along in years, we take the vow. Here's two people saying we take one another as husband and wife, and we become one. And God says you're to stay as one all of your life, and when that's broken up, somebody sins. Somebody sins. If here's a person who says, I don't want to live with you anymore, I'm going to take off. That person sins. He violates Matthew 5 and verse 32. And here's the children of God in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11, where Paul, by divine injunction, a command says that don't you depart or don't you divorce. But if you do, the circumstances demanded it. Or somebody just ignores it, then you remain unmarried or else be reconciled to your husband. That's the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll break up, my friends. It'll take care of these loose divorces. And it'll stabilize the home. And I'm concerned about what's taking place in this country. When at the drop of a hat, no-fault divorce. You can get on a plane. You can go out here to Nevada. You can get a divorce. And you can come back with a new woman before dark, says he. Just like it was during the days of Jesus. Here was the school of Hillel among the Jews who was very liberal for any cause. And that's where all the crowd was. And here's this looseness today in the religious world for any reason. And here's these religious leaders who ignore what Jesus says. And they say, well, let bygones be bygones. And you can be divorced and remarried a half a dozen to 8-10 times. And it's still all right. And you can sit right up in the amen corner or stand in the pulpit. The Bible says we need to put away that, dissolve that adulterous relationship. And then in the home, the husband is to love his wife and provide for and act as the head in the home. And the wife is to love her husband and esteem him, Ephesians 5 and verse 33. And that she submit unto him, verse 22 of the 5th chapter. And he loves her as he ought, there won't be any problem submitting. I'll tell you that. And that's God's way. And I think most women who have it all together up above the shoulders there, that's the way they want it. Who was it said that if two ride a horse, one's got to be on the front? And when it comes to the government of the home, God said that the man is to be the head. And he's not to be a dictator. He's not to be the tyrant. He is to be a loving head who provides and leads and understands and confides in his wife. And as a two together, they provide an atmosphere for love and respect for God and the rearing of offspring in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've talked long enough. We see Jesus Christ, my friends, of what he really is. And I ask the question this morning, what influence does Christ have over my life? What influence does Jesus have over your life? And in the 12th chapter of John and verse 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The magnificent Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is all the world to me, as we sang a while ago. A wonderful Savior, we also say. A magnificent person was Jesus. And the impact and the influence that he's had on the world of all people that surrendered their lives unto him and let him have sway in their heart. And as we sing the song this morning of invitation, if you're subject to heaven's call, we want you to come and put on Jesus Christ. Will you do it? Will you come today and say, I want to be a Christian? Let Jesus come into your heart. I pray that you will. Why do you delay? Why do you tarry? I wish I knew exactly what to say and how to say it, that I could touch your heart this morning, that you'd step right out and you'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Look who he is and what he's done. Picture Calvary, but not only Calvary, but the day of the resurrection and the ascension back to heaven. And he reigns at the right hand of God, and he's coming back one of these days. As we sing the song, Jesus is coming soon in relationship to eternity. Indeed, he is. And this morning, while we sing this song of encouragement, will you come and put him on who died for you? Right now, while we stand and while we sing.